It's been great just worshiping together, enjoying God's presence, listening to Him as He's already been speaking to us by His Spirit. So many things that have been brought during the worship, as we've come to expect, really fit in so clearly and helpfully with what I'm going to be sharing this morning. So over the next 3 weeks, this week and the 2 weeks coming, we are going to be taking 3 weeks to just ask the question, what has God got for us next as a church? We are committed to our 2020 vision. And in case you need reminding, this is what it is. We're committed that we might reach our local community and beyond with the good news of Jesus so that unsaved people will become committed followers of Jesus. We've already been expressing some of that in prayer this morning. We're committed to seeing restoration come, to bring restoration to individuals, families, and communities through the love and power of Jesus, to see the sick healed, the oppressed set free, the poor released, and broken lives mended. And we're committed to releasing people into all that God has intended for them as part of a local, multi-generational church community. And all these three parts of our vision kind of run together. It's not that we are doing one thing for a season and then we're doing another thing. No, we believe all these things are running together as part of what God has called us to. We believe, and we've talked about this previously, that there's a kind of continuous cycle in God's kingdom that's represented here, that as the church is released into everything that God has for us, that there we will reach our local community and beyond. As we do that, we will see restoration breaking out in people's lives and more people saved and added to be part of the church that is then being released to reach, to bring restoration. But we've also said that at different times, of course, there are going to be slightly different emphases, particular things that God is going to lead us to focus on. Last year, on the back of kind of sharing our vision, we had a season when we were looking really at reach and what that meant for us and starting to explore that. So remember, we did a series looking at fruitfulness on the front line, how God wanted to use us and release us and empower us to be His witnesses wherever we are. We did things like starting to reach out to the new estates with welcome packs and introducing ourselves as a church. We've ran Christianity Explored. We've had opportunities to be a witness down in the marketplace, even recently over the Easter weekend with Tough Talk. We've introduced a kind of program of life groups, many of which are kind of very outward focused and looking and welcoming people in outside. We've been spurring one another on in our kind of witness in our huddles. Those have been meeting in huddles. So there's been an emphasis on reach. There's also been an emphasis on the restoring. During the autumn, we kind of went through this series from Exodus looking at now we are free, looking at the freedom that God wants to bring us into as people. Last year, we launched Make Lunch as a particular kind of new project where we were looking to bring restoration into people's lives. And all these things are going to continue, but we believe that God has put on our heart that we're going to be entering into a season where our focus is very much on the release part of our vision. And so the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at three key areas that we believe that God has put on our hearts. And I'm just going to talk us through the journey of that in a minute. But these are not just, I don't believe these are just focuses for the now. I believe these are real essential things for us. I think these are real keys that God is putting on our heart that actually if we don't get hold of, actually we're in danger of seeing our 2020 vision sink. But the flip side is I believe that as we get hold of these things, we are going to see an incredible release of what God has prepared and planned for us as a church. That's how vital I think these three things are. And so I would really encourage you, great to see you here this morning. Please make sure you're here over the next two Sundays as we begin to just unpack those, and then in the coming weeks we're really going to kind of unpack and start looking at what they mean for us. So what are these three things? I'm going to talk us through the journey of the first one in a minute, but they're this. This is what we're going to be looking at today, both explicitly and implicitly in our 2020 vision. It is kind of infused with prayer. It's foundational for everything. There are certain elements of our 2020 vision where we explicitly talk about prayer, the need to pray for salvation, the need to pray for the sick, and we're going to be exploring this today. So the first thing is prayer. The second thing we've labeled purpose, and this is all about seeing everyone in the church released into everything that God has called them to do. And that's at the very heart of the release part of our vision. We believe it's going to be vital for us in this next season of our lives together to give ourselves to this. And I think for us, this is going to involve different things. It's going to be involve a season of identifying in each one of us God-given passions and gifts and callings in our lives. Then it's going to be about seeing how we can together train and equip and release everyone into these things so that together we can both discover and then sustain all that God is going to open up for us as a church. And it's also about developing leadership. And then the third thing is power. Key part of our 2020 vision in the restore section talks about our goal being to see the whole church baptized in and living in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because without the empowering of the Holy Spirit, we can't pray, nor can we thrive and be fruitful in all God is calling us to. So we believe that this is a time that God is calling us to be really thirsty for his Spirit and actively seeking more of the life of his Spirit. And I feel like in this season we can really overemphasize how important these three things are. As I say, we're going to be unpacking the first one today and then the next two over the next 2 weeks. So today, this is what I want to talk about. I want to talk about prayer being the battleground and it being the right and appropriate response to crisis, but also the road to blessing. Prayer, the battleground, response to crisis, and the road to blessing. And we're going to read a short passage. A little while ago, I was reading through Paul's letters to Timothy, and I just felt it was right to kind of pick out some verses from the first letter to Timothy to read this morning in this context. So if you've got a Bible or a Bible app, and you'd like to turn to this passage, and we can read it through together. So here's Paul, the apostle, church founder, missionary, writing to his spiritual son, Timothy, who's in Ephesus overseeing the church there. He says this to him. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good. Pleases God our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. Prayer, the battleground. a response to crisis, and a road to blessing. You might think as we read that passage, well, there's lots of different passages in the Bible about prayer that you could have chosen, Simon. And I can probably think of a few that I think are a little bit more rousing, a bit more dynamic, and sound a bit more like a call to battle than this one. But actually, this is a real battle cry here. And when we understand the context of it, it actually packs quite a punch. But we're going to come back to that in a little while. But it is a battle cry. So I just want us to turn our attention before we dig into this for a little bit to our situation and the battle cry that I believe that we've heard as a church to be praying. I just want to lead us through a little bit of the journey of this. So what's our battle cry? What's the battle cry we've heard as a church? Well, just to start kind of very personally for myself, I feel over the last year increasingly gripped in my heart that prayer is vital. Increasingly gripped that I have got so much to learn about prayer. So much that God wants to teach me about prayer. And also I believe that God wants to teach us as a church about prayer. In Jesus, in his life and in the life of the early church, we see a commitment and a passion for prayer that I know I haven't grasped in my life yet. And I don't think we've grasped as a church yet. But I have a conviction in my heart that if it was vital for them, then how much more vital is it for us? So what's part of the battle cry for us to be praying and giving ourselves to prayer in this next season of life together as we pursue our 2020 vision? Well, for me, it's a personal conviction. It's just something that I can't get out of my heart. Something that I think God is wanting to teach me and to teach us in. Maybe you can kind of relate to that. Maybe God's been saying similar things to you too. Also, part of our journey, part of the battle cry I believe we've heard is apostolic leading. Okay, Mike Betts, who leads our relational mission family of churches, he has spoken time and time again that he is convinced that extraordinary united prayer is one of the keys for us as a movement to see God break out in power. He's talked about believing that nothing of significance happens in God's kingdom coming on earth without prayer. And so on a kind of a relational mission level, okay, the enough prayer events, those extraordinary half nights of prayer, have kind of emerged as one expression of that together, out of Mike's conviction that this is so important. We are part of that relational mission, family, and movement. And I don't believe being part of RM is just a lip service thing. I don't think it's just a convenient label or something that makes us feel nice to kind of be part of a bigger thing. I believe that God has really joined us in heart and in spirit together with the other churches in relational mission. I believe he has joined us in heart and in spirit following Mike Betts' apostolic lead. I'm excited when I go to things like Enough or kind of prayer and equipping kind of things, and I hear stories of what God is saying to other churches and doing in other churches in our relational mission family, and I think, oh, that sounds familiar, because God's been saying that to us as well. God's been stirring that in us as well, and I just think that's because God has joined us in heart and spirit. It is not a label thing. It's not just, oh yeah, we're RM's over there somewhere. We're part of that. And so when I hear Mike Betts speaking passionately of his conviction that extraordinary united prayer is key for seeing the release of power for everything that God has for us, I think we need to respond to that. So I think part of our call to battle is that apostolic leading. Then teaching from the Bible. Okay, again, it's been alluded to this morning. I think Jen right at the beginning was talking about the message that we heard last summer that Terry Virgo brought at the Relational Mission Leadership Conference, where he talked about bold, specific, persistent prayer releasing power from heaven onto earth. That was a powerful word that we heard last summer. Then before Christmas, as part of our kind of Now We're Free series from Exodus chapter 17, we looked at that story of where God, who's released his people from slavery in Egypt, and they've been following him to the promised land. Suddenly they're attacked by an Amalekite army. They're vulnerable. They have no fighting experience. And yet we looked at that story of how God gave victory to Moses as he was supported by Aaron and Hur as they prayed on the hillside and the army fought in the valley below. Then John Wilthew, when he was... John Wilthew, when he was with us a couple of months ago, and remember he looked from Acts chapter 1. He talked about them pre-Pentecost, how they were all joined together constantly in prayer. And as they did, how the Holy Spirit was then poured out. Signs and wonders were done. Boldness and breakthrough came in the middle of persecution. And John was encouraging us. He was stirring us, saying, well, what miraculous breakthroughs are going to come as a result of you joining together in prayer? And then on the back of that, during our week of prayer, we looked at the story of Jehoshaphat from 2 Chronicles 20. Again, God's people under attack from overwhelming forces. And this is what they say: we have no power, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you, God. The nation joined together in prayer and fasting, and God spoke and delivered them. So we've heard a call to battle from Scripture. I believe we've heard a call to battle in prayer prophetically as well. A few months ago, Anne brought us as a leadership team a prophetic word about rhythm of prayer. And I just want to read it to you. I just want to encourage you just to kind of allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you through this. This is what Anne felt God was saying to us as a church. Establish a rhythm of prayer, a rhythm that sets the beat for all that you do, a rhythm that permeates every part of my church, every member of my church, from the youngest to the oldest, a rhythm of prayer that is the foundation for all that I ask you to do in these coming days, a rhythm that beats individually and corporately. And as that rhythm is established, God says, I will build on it melodies and harmonies that rise and fall together, unified in one voice. Individual melodies and harmonies that sing out healing and forgiveness, restoration and grace. Melodies that shout out warning, deliverance and peace. So establish a rhythm that beats and cries out to me for salvation, that beats and cries out to me for forgiveness and restoration and grace. A rhythm that is set, a rhythm that doesn't react to circumstances, but a rhythm that is established. For difficult days are ahead for this land when people see nothing but heavy cloud. But the established rhythm of prayer carries on as my church moves to the same beat, and as the melodies and harmonies sing out in unison. And then God's response is this, and I will step in. Now will I arise, now will I be exalted, now will I be lifted up. So let the rhythm of prayer begin. Let the rhythm be established now. A rhythm that permeates my church, producing great melodies and harmonies in unison. Songs of war, songs of deliverance, songs of victory. An established rhythm of expectation. The King is coming. Your God is near. I will be exalted. I will be lifted up. That's a powerful prophetic word for us to be listening to. And then just last week, I was at a meeting of leaders, the Norfolk churches. And there that morning was our friend Adrian Horner from Kettering. He's come and visited us a couple of times. Just a fantastic kind of prophetic gift and ministry that he has. And just as we were praying that morning, it wasn't praying for any particular church. I was just praying into what God was saying to us as a family about church planting. And Adrian came over and he gave me this prophetic word for us as a church. And Adrian doesn't know anything about what we're looking at today, what we're looking at in the coming weeks. But this is what he said. He said he felt God put on his heart the story of Jesus going into the temple and turning over the tables of the moneylenders. And if you're familiar with those accounts in the Gospels, you know that Jesus, as he does that, what's he say? He says, my house should be a house of prayer. And Adrian came to me and he said, I feel Jesus is wanting to come in. Not in anger, not because you're in disobedience, but he wants to come in and overturn a few tables in the church to make room and space for prayer. That this is going to be a priority for you. And then he said, he felt it was almost like Jesus was asking permission. Do I have permission to come and do this? To overturn some of the things in church. To make room and space for prayer. Just a couple more things about this call to battle that we've been hearing in prayer. I just think a kind of growing sense of momentum amongst us as a church family. Now, we've seen increasing numbers of people starting to gather together in huddles to pray regularly. I just think of the last week of prayer that we had. And our weeks of prayer have always been great times together. But there was just something significantly different, I felt, about our last week of prayer. Different from all the others. Both in terms of the passion we had in prayer, the numbers engaging across the week, the stirring up of the Holy Spirit, the number and weight of prophetic words. I think part of the battle cry that we're hearing is there's just a momentum growing amongst us. And then last of all, because the battle lines are being drawn. And I think we're sensing that as a church, that we are in a battle. The battle is upon us, and it's time for us to respond appropriately. And in a moment, I'm just going to talk a little bit about the battle we're facing and our response. But just before I do, I want to turn back to 1 Timothy and that passage we looked at. Remember I said, didn't really sound much like a battle cry when I first read this. No, it sounds like quite a nice encouragement, doesn't it? I want you to pray. You know, pray for kings. Pray for those in authority over you. Pray about everything. Pray that there'll be peace, that we can live quiet lives. That doesn't quite sound, on first hearing, like a battle cry, does it? Doesn't sound like a response to crisis. But actually, when we know the context, it is. Okay, I already said this is Paul writing to Timothy, his spiritual son, who's overseeing the church in Ephesus. Ephesus is a city in what we know as modern-day Turkey. It was one of the most important, largest, most prosperous, important kind of cities in the Roman Empire. And we know that these two letters that Paul wrote to Timothy are amongst the kind of final writings of Paul before he died. And although there aren't any specific dates in there, as we read through the other letters and the events we have in Acts and the other things we know from other kind of historical writing, we can kind of piece together a pretty good timeline of when these letters were written. And so it's generally agreed that this letter was written around 65 AD. Why is that significant? Because about a year earlier, according to Tacitus, who's the kind of the main Roman historian of that period, the Roman Emperor Nero began horrific persecution of Christians in Rome. Widespread persecution, torture, and execution of Christians. So when Paul writes to Timothy, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. You start to see a slightly different picture that way. This is the situation that Paul is talking into. This is not a nice, gentle suggestion for their quiet times. Paul is calling the church to stand together in the face of hostile opposition and pray. Now, you might say, well, why doesn't he say that more explicitly? Why is that almost kind of in code there? Well, no doubt Paul wrote that way to avoid getting himself or Timothy or the Ephesian church into serious trouble in what is an already dangerous atmosphere of Roman persecution should the letter be intercepted on its journey. But when you see the context that it was written into, actually suddenly you realize this is quite a serious call to battle, a call to prayer, a call to respond in this crisis with prayer. What's the right response in crisis for God's people? What's the appropriate response? It's not panic. It's not pessimism. But it's prayer. It's passionate, persistent, believing, corporate prayer. That's the right response to crisis. And that's actually what's being conveyed here by Paul to Timothy. He's saying, you know what's going on in Rome. Do you know that you are one of the most important outposts in the Roman Empire? What happens in Rome affects what happens in other cities. You know the situation. We need to stand with our brothers and sisters and respond and pray together. You hear the urgency in Paul's writing here. Right at the start of the passage, he says, I urge you to pray. This is not a kind of just a polite suggestion. He says, first of all, I urge you then, first of all, before you do anything else, you've got to pray. We must stand together and pray. We must respond to this crisis in prayer. And then he says, first of all, request, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for everyone. It's almost like he's just trying to exhaust his vocabulary just to let Timothy know how important it is that their response be prayer. It's like he's using every term for prayer that he can think of. Requests, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings. Have you heard what's happening to our brothers and sisters? We've got to pray. This is a life and death battle. And in crisis, prayer becomes urgent and imperative. So in those biblical examples we were talking about, we've looked at over this past year, that's what was happening. Israel under Moses, attacked by the Amalekites, they're vulnerable. They have no experience of fighting. They're in crisis. They're in danger of being wiped out by this hostile horde coming against them. What's the appropriate response? Yeah, they know they need to fight, but actually the response of the leaders is we're going to pray and we're going to keep praying until victory is won. Jehoshaphat, again, vast army of Moabites and Ammonites coming against them. They are doomed. They have no physical response to make. He says, we have no power. We don't know what to do. What's their response to crisis? It's to call the nation to prayer and fasting until God speaks and miraculously saves them. In Acts 4, whenever the early church is opposed and persecuted, what's their response to crisis? It's to pray together. Okay, you see that right through Acts. We haven't got time to kind of look into that passage now. So what's the right response to crisis and to a battle situation? It's urgent, corporate prayer. Individual prayer is good. We know that. It's vital. It's powerful. For developing our closeness with God and our relationship with Him. But there is something about urgent corporate prayer in response to crisis that the Bible seems to put emphasis on. I heard someone say that 90%, I've not kind of gone through and kind of worked it all out, but someone who I trust said that 90% of the teaching in the New Testament on prayer is about corporate prayer. And that tells us something, doesn't it? When the New Testament teaches on prayer, it's teaching the church to pray together. And there's something about praying together that is good, isn't it? Something that's helpful, something that builds our faith, that helps us, that encourages us as we get together. As we share passion, as we share our concerns, as we share our gifts, as we minister to one another, as we pray. Again, Mike Betts, he talks in the context of enough. He's used the passage at the beginning of 2 Corinthians, where Paul's telling the church in Corinth about the sufferings that he and Timothy are facing. and he says how he's confident in God's deliverance. But he's also very blunt with the church about how key their prayers are in this. And it says in 2 Corinthians 1:11, you must help us by prayer. And there's an insistence and an urgency in Paul's heart about the church getting together and about coming together in significant numbers. He talks about how vital the prayers of many are. And Mike said it's the only time in the New Testament that the numbers of a church activity or meeting are given any significance. You must help us by prayer. We need the prayers of many. And again, we don't see it quite so explicitly here in this 1 Timothy passage, but right at the end, Paul talks about men everywhere lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. There's a picture there of a coming together, a unity in prayer. So when there's crisis, when there's battle, what is the appropriate response for us as God's people? It's urgent corporate prayer. That is the appropriate response. It's a response to crisis. But the Bible also shows us it's the road to blessing. Urgent corporate prayer. So in this passage in 1 Timothy, Paul is urging Timothy and the church in Ephesus to pray for protection over the church in the face of persecution. But what's the reason behind it? Does he say, pray for the church in Rome, pray for the church wider, so that we can keep our heads down and just kind of fade into the background and kind of just enjoy security? No, he's saying, pray for us. Pray for the church so that we can continue to proclaim that there is one true king, and it's not Nero, but it's Jesus. He says, after this call to prayer, he says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. He's calling the church to get together urgently, corporately, to pray in response to the crisis, but it's in the context of vision and mission. It's in the context of why? Because we want to see God break through. Because God wants men everywhere to come to faith and salvation in his Son. Prayer is a response to crisis, but in the context of the vision that God has given his church. In anticipation that their prayers will not only result in God's deliverance and salvation from crisis, but also great blessing in mission. And we see this worked out in the examples that we've kind of referred to this morning. Moses and the people, as they prayed and the victory was won, okay, it wasn't just deliverance from the crisis, but actually there was a road that led them on to great blessing. God promises on the back of this victory that they win that he is then going to fight on their behalf against the Amalekites for generations to come. And right through the Old Testament, you see that proving to be true. So prayer is not just a response to crisis that brings deliverance from that immediate crisis, but it also is a road that leads to great blessing. Jehoshaphat. As they cry out to God and they pray and fast and God speaks to them and he delivers them, we read at the end of that account that as they then go out, they find so much plunder from the defeated enemies in valuables and equipment and clothing that it takes the entire army 3 days to gather it up. Urgent corporate prayer doesn't just bring deliverance from the immediate crisis, but it opens the way for God to bless his people. In Acts, in the early church, as they pray, and again, we haven't got time to look at it, but in Acts 4, they pray for protection from God to protect them from opposition and persecution. God does that, but so much more. The Holy Spirit's poured out. Again, the building where they're meeting is shaken. They're given boldness. We read in the following verses that many miraculous signs and wonders are performed and the church grows. See, urgent corporate prayer is the right response to crisis, but it's also the road to God's blessing for us as a church. So So here at Elsham Community Church, we're in a battle. And we've become increasingly aware over the last months of the battle lines being drawn. And there's crisis, such that if God doesn't intervene miraculously, we don't have an answer. Jehoshaphat said, we have no power, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Let me just got a bit behind in my PowerPoint. So here's the first kind of crisis point that we have as a church. We need to see healing released. You know, I went through the directory yesterday. I looked at all the households that are part of our church family. And you know, I reckon that at least 50% of the households that make up this church have significant ongoing health sickness issues. 50%. Now, we've got some wonderful testimonies of God moving in healing power, haven't we? Really wonderful. Really wonderful. God has promised us, he's spoken to us, as he pours out the waves of his spirit, that one of the waves that is going to come on the back of that is a wave of healing. But we need to see it released, don't we? How much do we need to see this released? Do we have any other answer outside God moving miraculously? No, we don't. How has God then called us to engage with him in seeing his power released from heaven? How many times have we heard it this morning? It's through prayer. What did Ben and Jen, what did Jen say right at the beginning? God's called them to a year of prayer. Why? To see his power released into their situations. This is a real crisis point. And prayer is the answer. Prayer is the response to crisis. But it's also the road to incredible blessing that God has for us. It's battle. We need to get on a battle footing with this. We need to see a release of resources as a church. And we know we've got a big faith gap in our budget between the outgoings needed for us to continue to pursue the vision that God has given us. And there's a big gap between that and our projected income for this year. We need more finances. We need more people. We need more gifts. We need more faith. We need more favor released. And we can strategize and we could steward excellently. And we are. And we're going to talk about ways that we're looking to do that. We're going to be talking soon about kind of monthly faith-giving Sundays that God has put on our heart. But the reality is, unless God moves miraculously, we don't have the answers to meet this need. We need to battle. And the primary battleground is prayer. And the place of breakthrough for us in these things is going to be prayer. Urgent, corporate prayer. Praying specifically that God is going to meet us in these crises and deliver us, but not just praying for a kind of a restoring of the status quo to bring us back to a nice comfortable place, but actually praying specifically in these things that through them God will then open up a road to blessing and breakthrough for us as a church. Not praying that we might have an easy ride, but that God is going to work miraculously and stretch us to be able to keep pressing on in faith for what he's called us to do. So what's next for us as a church in our 2020 vision? The first thing is this. We're going to battle in prayer together. And so as an eldership team, as a leadership team, we're calling you, church, to battle with us in prayer. And to join us in weekly days of prayer and fasting. The focus is going to be corporate. It's going to be gathering across three time slots, every Wednesday here at Jubilee starting this week. There are going to be three opportunities every week on a Wednesday to gather, to cry out to God for him to move, to deliver, to save, to heal, to provide, and to bless. First opportunity, which fills all of our hearts with joy, is 6:30 a.m. Each of these are going to be for an hour. We're going to keep it tight. We're going to keep it focused. We are, So it's going to be 6:30 till 7:30. Hooray. I feel there's just a surge of people wanting to run forward and say, yes, I'm going to be there, 6:30 every Wednesday. Okay, for those that are, midday is a good time of the day. Every Wednesday, 12 midday till 1 p.m. And then in the evening, 7:30 till 8:30 p.m. We're going to gather every week, these three times. And we're going to pray. We're going to engage in battle. Why? Because it's the appropriate and right response to crisis, and because it's the road to God's blessing for us as a church. So let's listen to the words of Paul. I urge you, first of all, before anything else, come together. Lift up holy hands. We must pray. We need the prayers of many. I know there are all kinds of commitments in our diaries, but this is a priority for us. We're not, I trust you don't ever think we're kind of heavy as a church leadership, that we kind of come down hard and put things on you. That's not our heart. We're under great grace as a church together. But I tell you, I feel the weight of this. We need to pray together. Do we believe God has the answers to see breakthrough in these situations? Do we believe God has spoken to us about how we are to engage with Him to see that take place? There weren't quite as many amens there. And how is it? It's through prayer. It's through urgent corporate prayer. We must do this, church. Please hear the words of the Spirit speaking to you. Will you answer the call to do prayer, to do battle in prayer? Can we pray together? Can we fast together? Now, whether fasting is something you're familiar with, haven't got time to talk about it now. But again, Mike Betts said this the other month, which I thought was great. He said, fasting isn't a work to gain merit, but it's a tool to gain ground. That was really helpful. Fasting's not a work to gain merit, but it's a tool to gain ground. Prayer with fasting just adds an extra edge. Jesus expected his followers to pray and to fast. It's not earning an audience or favor with God, but it's just an expression of our devotion and dependency to him. Can you join us to pray? Can we battle in prayer together? Can you explore with us fasting together? Maybe fasting for a meal on a Wednesday and giving that time to pray. Maybe, for those of you that can, fasting for the day. Just as I finish, I want to read something out to you. Through prayer, there is no problem that cannot be solved. There is no sickness that cannot be healed. There is no burden that cannot be lifted. There is no storm that cannot be weathered. There is no devastation that cannot be relieved. There is no sorrow that cannot be erased. Through prayer, there is no poverty cycle that cannot be broken. There is no sinner that cannot be saved. There is no one perishing that cannot be rescued. There is no one who is fallen that cannot be lifted. Through prayer, there is no hurt that cannot be removed, no broken relationship that cannot be mended. There is no difference that cannot be resolved. There is no hindrance that cannot be shaken. There is no limitation that cannot be overcome. There is no mourning that cannot be comforted. There are no ashes that cannot become beauty. Through prayer, there is no heaviness that cannot be covered by the garment of praise. There is no thirst that cannot be quenched. There is no hunger that cannot be filled. No dry ground that cannot be flooded. There is no desert that cannot blossom. There is no congregation that cannot be revived. There is no preacher that cannot be anointed. There is no church seating that cannot be filled. There is no church leadership that cannot become one. There is no community that cannot become Christianized. And there is no nation that cannot be transformed. Well, I think that's worth an amen. you know, God is not looking for our eloquence or our gifts or our skills in prayer. He's looking for our heart. I'm sure we've already heard that this morning. Prayer moves the heart of God. You walked past or walked into somewhere where bread is baking. What does it make you want to do? It makes you want to eat it. Just stirs your senses, doesn't it? Stirs you to, ooh, I fancy a bacon sandwich. Bible says when we pray, when the church prays, is like an aroma in heaven. It stirs God's heart to move. It stirs God's heart to move. Do you know, I'm really excited about what we are sharing today and over the coming weeks. We are in a battle. We know that. The battle lines have been drawn, but there is an appropriate response. And it's not just a response that calls forth deliverance as God moves, but it's going to lead us on a road to blessing. I'm convinced. This is a call to battle. Church, will you stand with us and battle in prayer? There are lots of ways we can engage in this. You know, we can do it through huddles. We can do it on Sundays. We can do it through encounters. We can do it in our life groups. But can you join us Wednesdays every week? We've got three opportunities to gather. Come to one, come to two, come to all three. Just be at whatever you can be at. And let's stand and battle together. Let's just stand now for a moment. We're going to finish. In your In Touch magazine that you're going to get on the way out, there's that prophetic word about the rhythm of prayer. And I encourage you to go away and read it again, and just allow the Holy Spirit to continue to speak. We're going to wrap up now, but can I encourage you? We had word of knowledge and encouragement about knees. If you're here this morning and you've got pain in your knees, can you come forward in just a moment? And Peter and others would love to pray with you. As we were worshiping, I felt God put on my heart about storms. Okay, that God has the God who can calm storms with a word. But that sometimes God stirs up storms. And the picture I had was a picture of, you know, you've seen news footage of hurricanes. When hurricanes sweep through an area, you know, the kind of the cloud and everything kind of whirls. And then as it passes, you're left with a picture of devastation. And I felt God give me a picture of a kind of reverse situation. That actually, it was a picture of a brokenness and devastation. And actually, as the storm passed over it, suddenly what was left was actually beauty and rebuilt and strength. You might feel like you're in a storm. You might feel at the moment like, well, I don't know if I can pray about the crisis that the church is in. I just feel like I'm in crisis. I feel God would say to you, sometimes he speaks a storm into being so that as it passes through, what's left is, in his amazing kind of work, his beauty and his restoration. Yeah, okay. If you've got kids, can you go and collect them now? That would be great. I'm just going to pray for us, and Brian's just got something on his heart to share. So if you need to go and collect children, can you do that now? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you have been calling us as a church. Lord, the battle cry that we've been hearing over this last year, as you've spoken to us from Scripture, Lord, as you've spoken to us through apostolic leading, as you've spoken to us prophetically, Lord, as you've built a conviction in our hearts, and Lord, as we know at the moment that we are in a time of battle, Lord, that various kind of battle lines have been drawn. Thank you that we hear your encouragement to us and your call to us, that there is a right and an appropriate response. And it's not panic and it's not pessimism, it's prayer. It's urgent corporate prayer. And Lord, we want to stand together now and just hear that call. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would speak now. The words of Simon would go. Holy Spirit, speak to us. When we preach for a response. The response is right now just to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. What do you need to reorder in your priorities, your diary, your thinking, to respond to what he's saying to us? Thank you, Lord, that you are the God who delivers. You're the God who saves. You're the God who heals. You're the God who provides. You're the God who saves. Thank you that you have chosen to work and move in response to our partnership with you as we pray and as we call on you together. Lord, empower us and equip us as we seek to take a battle footing together in this season, we ask. Amen.